Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. So have you ever been told that you're going to HE double hockey sticks before? Yep, I am one of those lucky ones too. Now for our conversation today, I know some parents don't like using that particular word, so I'm going to be using the word Sheol for that particular place. I still remember where I was when I was told I was going to Sheol. It was on the pedestrian mall at the University of Iowa. Now, if you haven't been to Iowa City before, and why wouldn't you? It's the greatest place on earth, right? The pedestrian mall is where all the restaurants and, of course, where all the bars are. Now, Britta and myself were going out to a dinner date to one of my favorite restaurants, which was the Brown Bottle. We had just crossed the street when I saw a crowd gathering around one of the stoplights. So like most college students, we just decided to wander around to see what was going on. And there was a kid there who couldn't have been more than 16 years old, standing on a box with a Bible in his hand, just like that. And he was yelling at the crowd that had formed around him, "Repent, you sinners! This mall is full of sin and debauchery. You should go home and go to bed so you can come to the Lord and be on your knees." Well, somebody in the crowd didn't take that very well, and they shouted something that I cannot repeat back to our family audience. And this kid screamed back, "You are all wicked folks who have been all condemned to go to Sheol." And I was like, "What? Excuse me? I'm just listening. I don't know who you are. You don't even know who I am, let alone who my story is. How can you say such a thing?" I think we shouldn't be shocked at this. Judging people and rendering a verdict is not a new thing in our society, is it? We do it all the time. Are you a Democrat? Are you a Republican? Are you a Packer fan? Are you a Viking fan? I'm trying to say these all evenly. Do you like Coke? Do you like Pepsi? People make assumptions to your character based on all these types of factors. Now, how does that normally go when we make assumptions? Not the best, does it? People get angry, people get hurt, and of course, relationships shatter. And I wish I could say that we as a corporate church have done a better job. But I don't think we have to look very far to see that we are just as quick to judge and condemn one another as well. I mean, just look at how hard it is to take communion at different churches. I still remember a Catholic priest making a statement during a wedding service that all of us unclean Protestants need to just take a seat, because the true servants of God were only entitled to this gift of grace. Now, I don't want to demean our Catholic brothers and sisters, because I have also got the same speech at a Missouri Synod Lutheran church as well, too, where he told us that only the true members could come forward for this gift of grace. And I don't know about you, but this stung a lot. It stung knowing that my fellow Christian brothers and sisters were so quick to judge my faults and not extend this measure of grace which we get each and every week here at this table. And I think we can all share times where we felt like we were judged by others. Now, however, before we get too high on our own horses, I think we need to be honest with ourselves and remind ourselves the times we have done this to other folks as well. Times where we said, "You're as good as nothing. The only place good for you is Sheol." Or maybe, "You'll never amount to anything." Or maybe you said something like, "I don't know why anybody can love you." But we are all pretty good at condemning one another. And the reason I tell you this today is not to give you some Lutheran guilt, but to make sure we acknowledge the fact that we are also prone to this. However, what do we actually hear about in the Bible? What was Jesus' answer to this condemnation? And he first starts out talking about the great commandment. And if you guys remember what the greatest commandment was, when someone asked him, Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength." And there's an "and" he put in there. "And love your neighbor as yourself." Now, if you have your worship notes out, I'd like to answer that first question for you there. Jesus talks about loving our neighbor. Jesus talks about loving our neighbor. Now, this wasn't something Jesus just pulled out of his left ear. He'd been talking about this since the beginning of his ministry, which is where we're at today. So I'd like you to open your Bible apps to Matthew chapter 7 or one of the Pew Bibles, the 788. Again, Matthew chapter 7 or one of the Pew Bibles, the 788. As you get there, just again to frame where we're at, we're still sitting down listening to Jesus at the Sermon on the Mount. This is one of his first major teachings. And last week we talked about prayer. So I know I gave you guys homework assignment last week, so how did that go? Did you take some time to pray? I know I did, especially this past Friday, and on the drive over this morning around Roberts, I started praying very loudly. But I think it's been helpful as these last couple of weeks as we try to put some of these practices in that Jesus asked us to do, things that Jesus was teaching those first disciples. So today we're going a little more deeper into the Sermon on the Mount. So let's start in verse 1. And Jesus says, "Do not judge so that you may not be judged. For the judgment you make, you will be judged, and the measure you give will be the measure you get. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log or pool noodle in your own eye? Or how can you say to your neighbor, 'Let me take that speck out of your eye,' while the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take that log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye." I think Jesus sounds pretty cut and dry. However, I think there's a little bit more nuance in this particular verse than when we first read it. Now, the one thing I think Jesus isn't saying is that we give up our ability to judge people. Like, are they a safe person to be around? Are they threatening? Or maybe are they a person that I could have a good faith conversation at this point right now? Why or why not? What I think Jesus is reminding us in this passage is instead, and this is the answer to your second worship note question, is we are not in the condemning business. We are not in the condemning business. And there's a difference between making a judgment call and condemning a person. It's a lot easier to change a judgment than a condemnation. Haven't you met a person before and thought, "I can't believe I have to work with this clown," because of what they were wearing, that Viking or Packer shirt? Or maybe, "I can't be on a team with them. They're from Southern Iowa. I can't understand that thick accent." However, in a lot of these cases, after we get to know this person, we can see how misdirected our initial judgment was. Now, condemning a person, on the other hand, is writing a person off. It's saying that even God thinks this person is unlovable, worthless, not worthy of respect. What happens when we act like this towards one another? Unfortunately, some very horrible things. It's no wonder many people turn to drugs. No wonder many people turn to violence. And no wonder that many people feel like suicide is the only viable function. Jesus tells us that this isn't the answer. Jesus doesn't mince his words. Because when we condemn somebody else, we are condemned in the same manner. Jesus goes on and also says that we need to be more concerned with our own moral failings before we even turn to think about somebody else. I think the popular saying goes, "Those who live in glass houses shouldn't throw stones." Now, Jesus' teaching goes beyond just the negative implications of condemning each other. Jesus teaches us, in fact, how we should actually live with each other. So if you're still in your Bible, jump down to verse 12. "In everything, do to others as you would have them do to you. For this is the law and the prophets." This is a very famous text. And it's often referred to as the Golden Rule. And the reason behind it being called the Golden Rule is because of Roman Emperor Alexander Severus, who, though not a Christian, was so impressed with this teaching of Jesus that the emperor had it inscribed in gold on the wall of his chamber. And this teaching affected him so much that he himself tried to live up to the standard of living daily. Because he saw how it led to a good life, a just life, and a happy life. And this is what Jesus' teachings are for us today. They are to remind us that when we follow them, that we are living the life that God has planned for us. This godly life we live actually improves our relationships, our community, and our world. So you might be asking, how do we do this in our daily lives? And I'm not going to mince words. This is a hard question, because it asks us to do something that is not second nature to us in this current age. It forces us to slow down and listen. And I don't know about you, but it's hard to do in this busy world of mobile phones, of faxes, of emails, rushing here to there. It's so much easier to push on to the next thing and not take the energy to engage that person who is next to us or that person who is different. And that is why it's so easy to condemn someone, then you don't have to waste the energy to try to get to know them. Jesus realizes this worldly way and challenges us to do the opposite. I like how the Message version of the Bible puts verse 12. Ask yourself what you want people to do for you, then grab the initiative and do it for them. So here's that last question for you. Grab the initiative and do it for them. Grab the initiative and do it for them. How have you felt when somebody has done something for you? Pretty good, right? Thankful? I know for me it makes me feel loved, that I'm worth it. And I begin to feel a sense of community. This is the type of feeling that Christ wants us to spread to the people around us, because this type of feeling spurs action to others so that they do the same thing to somebody else. So your homework assignment this week is to take some initiative to do a loving act for somebody else. And I'm going to be even bolder this week. I want you to go beyond simply holding the door or smiling at somebody else, which I think are all great things, but I feel Christ is asking us to do even more this week. I know, one more thing. I think Jesus is calling us to be a little bit more vulnerable, though. So why don't you do something like this? Why don't you sit down this week and listen to a friend who's having a hard time? Why don't you help a coworker out with a job without being asked? Why don't you talk to somebody who you don't like, the way they dress, or maybe have a different political affiliation than you? If we do this week, what this will do will allow us to live out that golden rule on a daily basis. It will help us to stop condemning one another. And we will begin to change our default demeanor from one that is centered on the busyness of our life to one centered on the way God wants us to live our lives. And when we do this, we change. We begin to live how we should be living and allow others to see what hope and love look like in a world too often framed with darkness. Amen. As we think about the golden rule, it's wonderful that we sing our next hymn, "My Hope is Built on Nothing Less," because it reminds us of Jesus and how Jesus is with us and how we help in making his kingdom the hope that others can build their lives on.